Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your being. We thank you for being the God that you are. There's a lot that we do not comprehend, but we thank you for what little, at least, we think we understand about you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at your side and makes intercession for us. We thank you that ultimately you're going to be victorious over everything. We live in a time of darkness, a time of exceeding rebellion against you and your word, a time of great animosity to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet at the same time, we understand from the teaching of your word that you rule over all, you uphold all things by the word of your power. The heart of the king is in your hand, and that you are the God of history. Things from our perspective seems out of control. In fact, they've seemed to be out of control from man's standpoint ever since the fall. There have been many times on this earth, even in this nation, where much wickedness prevailed. Most of us that are living today have been blessed by you to live in great ease and comfort. We have houses to dwell in for shelter and safety and security. We have heat for the cold. We have coolness for the heat. We have plenty to eat. We just live in quite prosperous times, and we don't want to take that for granted. And yet we live in a time of great suppression. And we know not what the future holds, but as has been so said so many times and often quaintly said, we know who holds the future. I trust that we do not say such things in a quaint way. We ask that you would bless us as we continue to study your word. Bless our minds to be fruitful. May the word penetrate into our souls. May it give honor and glory unto you, and may it give sustenance to our souls, to each one of us, that you would apply the nutrient that our soul needs as we live here in this world. We ask that you would advance the gospel to go forth, that you would bless your faithful servants who stand to proclaim it, and that you might raise up more faithful men who are willing to give their all for thee. Help us, our God, to not be captivated by the world, the entertainment of the world, the philosophy of the world, and give us what is needed to draw nigh to you, and bless us to seek you with determination. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We still are in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And we pointed out last Lord's Day with regard to the woman and how that the dragon was after the woman, but God kept the Lord and watched over him. And we noted that in verse 5 in particular, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up unto God and to his throne." And in that one verse, it talks about Christ being born, and it talks about the ascension of Christ back into glory, but it never talked about anything of the earthly ministry of Christ, other than the fact that he is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It didn't tell about when that's going to happen. It didn't tell about, like we said, it didn't say anything about Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. It didn't say anything about his ministry. It's just a summary statement. And you have such things from time to time throughout the Scriptures, and in particular with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those statements. But anyway, the woman fled into the wilderness, and we said regarding the woman that we believe that it was Israel, because this is where Christ came through, and came through Israel. But it extends further beyond Israel to be inclusive of all of the people of God, as we will see more so as we look into verses 12 through the end of the chapter this morning. But we saw where the serpent, the devil, was cast out of heaven, and we pointed out that the serpent has been cast out several times. He was cast out in the Garden of Eden, and we saw it various times throughout. Even we saw a glimpse of it in the time of Job. He looked like that. He thought that he could get Job to curse God, and he couldn't. And we saw that in the temptation of Christ, and we saw it in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and yet we believe that there's going to be a time coming when it will be in a more final casting out. And so we find that throughout the Scripture. And then noted in verse 10, And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And we find that this is indicative of God's people, not only now, but in the time of the Great Tribulation, as we saw it earlier in this book that was to come. We find that God's people will not bow down, to the beast, the false prophet, the man of sin, the devil, whatever you want to, all of that whole scenario goes together. And how do we know that? Well, we'll look at one passage, we'll see it more. But in chapter 13, in verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So we see these road stops, as it were, as we're traveling on this journey with regard to the coming of the Lord. We see that time and time and time again, God tells us that He's going to take care of us. He's going to keep us. We know that in ourselves, we don't have strength to stand. And if God doesn't keep us, we won't stand. But it said that they overcame Him. How? By wisdom? By their own power? No, by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. That is, we believe that their faithfulness to the Word of God. And they love not their lives unto death. Now we take up, and I'll read verses 12 through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back to it. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Notice, if all of this is in the future, I mean, if all of this has already happened, I'll put it that way, then how could they rejoice with for those that were in the heavens because of those that were victorious on the earth? You see that? In verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And then therefore it says, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." So you've got people, you've got two different people, God's people, some that had overcome the Lamb, overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and those that were rejoicing because of those that had overcome. Anyway, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea." Now, while there's rejoicing in heaven with regard to God's people, there's a woe to the earth dwellers, the inhabitants of the earth. You remember we've gone all the way through here denoting a difference between God's people and the earth dwellers. And we saw that the seals and the trumpets, and we'll see the vials, they're poured out on the earth dwellers. These plagues of God are poured out on the earth dwellers, not on God's people. These are the things we need to keep in mind. But we'll also see, and we've seen it previous, but we're going to see it more intensified as we go forward, that the earth dwellers persecute God's saints. And we'll see that more and more as we go. And we can see it in our own lifetime. Who would have thought 5 years ago, we would see things that's going on in our nation today. Obviously, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or 50 years ago, we've seen quite a drastic change in the whole overall lifestyle. And we've seen how has it come to pass? Pretty much so through governmental influences. And we're going to see this, I believe, intensify as days go forward. I hope I'm wrong, but I don't think so. Anyway, I'll start at verse 12 again. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Not only has he known that along as time goes on, and he knows it's getting shorter, but when he is ultimately cast out, he knows then that the jig's just about up for him. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. See, God's going to take care. We don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to take care of his people. Even if they have to die for the cause of Christ, he will not allow you to die alone. He's going to be with you. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went back into glory, he said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. But notice what he said, before I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, the end of the age, the end of the world. Hebrews 13 tells us that he's always with us. He will never, never leave us nor forsake us. He will always be with us. Some of you have lived quite a number of years. Has he not always been with you? Even when you knew him not, he kept you alive and kept you well in order to bring you savingly and knowingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you cared nothing for him, he led you as an apple of his eye, as he did Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. And he has kept you unto this day. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? We can plainly say that it is only by the grace of God that I'm still standing. And he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory for that. And he says, when this 3.5 years of tribulation is going to come, he's even going to keep you in it. Verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. We know what a flood can do. We've seen within the last couple of weeks, we've seen some flood waters, even in our own state. And in other states, and we've seen other pictures on television or on the internet or things of that nature of how just houses were swept away with floods. You remember a few years ago the tsunami in Japan, and how that just flood of ocean water just came in and just wiped out houses and villages, and just amazing at some of the pictures that we saw of that. And people lived, some people lived through it, many were carried away in it, and just certain sections, all you would see was just stubs of trees. Where there were houses and streets, there was nothing. Maybe a concrete slab here and there. And where the houses were built on dirt, there was nothing. Well, just think about a flood of persecution. A flood of persecution. And verse 16, and the earth kept the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep... Now here, see, this is the reason we say that... Excuse me. The woman that started out in Israel as being Israel in the first part of the chapter, that it translates itself into the Israel of God or the people of God. You can see that plainly here in verse 17, that the seed of the woman, or the woman, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's God's people. All right? A time of rejoicing. A time of rejoicing in heaven, we saw in verse 12. But on earth, it was a time of misery. The devil waged war in heaven. And we saw earlier, how verse 7, how that Michael and his angels warred against the devil. And the devil lost, and when he could not destroy the child, he turns his attention to the woman. In other words, when he could not destroy, you see in verse 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God unto his throne. All that the devil tried to do to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, he couldn't do it. And so since he could not destroy the seed, since he could not destroy the man child, he turned his attention to the woman. You remember what Jesus said before he left? He said, the world hated me, the world will hate you. And they'll hate you because they hated me. In other words, if the world will love you, the world hates you because you're Christ. I think that's John 15. I won't try to turn and find that. But you can see that the devil has done all that he tried to. Destroy the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. Like we said, in Christ's temptation, the devil was also designated as the tempter and Satan. And though not expressly stated, he's also the serpent and the dragon. You see that in 12:3. He's called the Red Dragon. Chapter 7 is called the Dragon. Verse 7. And then we're looking at chapter 12. Verse 9, he's called the Great Dragon that was cast out. It's called the Serpent, the Devil, and Satan. See, this is the one that tempted Eve. This is the one that was in the garden. This is the one that tempted Christ. This is the one that was tempted Job. And we find all along. And he's called the serpent, the dragon. But the woman was protected, like we said. Verse 14 talks about her being protected. This shows how God protects His people. Let's go back and look at some other ways how God has protected His people in the past. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We've shown several parallels with the children of Israel in Egypt in the book of Revelation. And in Exodus chapter 19, notice this, take it up in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Can you not say that? God has borne you on eagle's wings and brought you unto Himself. That's the reason you're in the house of the Lord worshiping Him today. He brought them to Mount Sinai. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Look in Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. Taken up in verse 9, For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinted rock, and so on. Beloved, as God did with Israel of old, He will do with you, and He has done with you. And since He has done with you, you know, I've said this to a lot of folks, a lot of different times, probably said it here in the pulpit here. Just think how old you are, and how the Lord has kept you until your age now. You think He can keep you till you die? Well, certainly. You say, well, how have you made it? Some of you here are 89 and 90. Going to be 90 and 91 here in a few months. How have you made it? By the grace of God. By the grace of God. I'm always, sometimes you see a news part where they interview some man or woman that's lived over 100, and they say, what's your secret to a long life? Well, very, very few, sadly, ever say that it's the Lord. I've heard some say, well, I just drink whatever I want to drink, smoke whatever I want to smoke, do whatever I want to do. Well, the only reason that they lived as long as they did is by the providence of God. I don't know whether God's grace was on them or not. But with God's people, God's grace is on you. That's the difference. Look also in Isaiah 40. Verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. That's the reason you continue to go. And regarding the first passage that we read in Exodus, turn with me to 2 Peter. No, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just read verse 9. Well, I'll start with verse 9. I'll read verse 9 and 10 at least. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Sound like Exodus, doesn't it? That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, this same God that has called you and brought you unto His heavenly kingdom, have brought you into the house of the Lord, have given you some understanding about Him. If you are alive during this time of great trials and afflictions, He's going to keep you in that too. This is a comfort that we need to constantly keep in mind. We cannot deny the fact of the trials and the afflictions. And I'm thankful that God gave us the liberty of praying to be kept from it. You know, in what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, part of that is in that, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it talks about that we're to pray for kings and those that are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We should want godly men and godly people to rule over us. But it appears we have quite the opposite for the most part. Yes, God takes care of His congregations. And in verses 15 and 16 of Revelation 12, it says, and the serpent cast out his mouth waters as a flood after the woman, that he might caused her to be carried away of the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth. Sometimes you'll find in your reading church history that they'll use this passage to show the perpetuity of the Lord's people. You can study history, and sometimes, for example, some of the people in the days of the Inquisition, the Waldensians and some of those people, well, before the Inquisition, you saw people that believed what they believed before the Inquisition, and then you saw glimpses of them through the Inquisition, and then after the Inquisition, you saw those same people believing the same thing. Well, you couldn't trace a lineage directly in history from one person to the other, but you could see that it's kind of like a train. I've read this example. You're standing up on a high mountain, and you see a train coming along down the track, and then all of a sudden, that train is hid from you. It may go behind some trees, or it may go into a tunnel, but then after a while, you see a train coming out the other end, and it looks just like the train that went into it. So you conclude that what? It's the same train. And when you trace people down through history, whether they be the Donatists, you know, most people don't know really who the Donatists were. They've been maligned and falsely accused, but they were people that stood up for the truth in the time of Augustine and some of the others that tried to persecute them. And anyway, I won't get into that, but you had the Donatists, you had the people like them, you had the Novatians, you had the Paulicans, the Brucians, the Petrobusians, the Waldensians, and all of those groups were largely classified as Anabaptists. But that's our forefathers. That's our forefathers. And people don't know the history of Christianity like they ought to. But God has kept the congregations of God still going. And there's going to be people worshiping God when the Lord returns in a congregation. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 11 tells us when Paul was instructing the congregation at Corinth about the Lord's Supper, he said, in doing that, you show the Lord's death. How long? Till he comes. There's going to be people assembling together, meeting and worshiping the Lord when he returns back to this earth. And I know that because that's what the Bible says. And the world, the devil, beast, false prophet, the whole nine yards, can do everything they can to try to destroy the house of God and the saints of God, but he can't do it. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. That's how I know. That's how I know. Not because I'm intelligent and come up with some secret formula. No, this is what the Word of God teaches us. You know, a river goes downstream and sometimes it goes underground for a while and it comes out again. Same river. God's people may not be visible sometimes, but they're still around. These verses also signify the endless persecution. The endless persecution of the children of God by Satan. He's on earth, and he realizes that his time is short. It's close, for the time is up. And the flood, when it talks about a flood, we've kindly hinted at this somewhat, but it's indicative of the fact of the endless supply and the resources that he has against the people of God. In verse 3, it talks about this red dragon, this devil, this Satan, and how that he uses. He has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Well, as we go further into the book of Revelation, this is indicative of nations and kingdoms, people in authority. You see, it's no surprise. It should not be any surprise to God's people that when the world wants to band together against the people of God, they don't have any problem doing that. You try to get kings and princes and ambassadors to meet together and come up with some peaceful resolution, well, you can't get that done. Every president from I don't know when have been trying to work out a peace agreement in Israel. They haven't done it yet, have they? They haven't done it yet. And they won't. They won't. You can have all the United Nations, League of Nations, and all of those things coming together. But what are we going to find until the Lord returns? Wars and rumors of wars. Oh, they'll get together against God's people. They'll get together against godliness. But otherwise, you can't get them together. You can't get them together. And the earth is in sympathy with the woman. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Whatever sufferings we may go through, beloved, it's nothing compared to the glory that we shall have someday. Can you imagine that? Why were you chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began? Why were you predestinated? You were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Think about that. If nothing else, think about that this week as you anticipate the Lord's Supper next week. Think about being like Christ. Think about not only being sinless, total peace. You won't lose your temper. You won't get frustrated. You won't be dull in your worship of the Lord. You won't be hurting. You won't be tired. Think about all the things of being like Christ as He is now. Think about the enhancement of your mind of being able to absorb the truths of God. That's what God called you for. that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Each one of us have our own aches and pains. I just about have to push myself out of bed every day. I live with pain. I normally don't say anything about it. And I've said more about it, I guess, last month or two than I have in my whole life. But I've just about lived with pain. In fact, when I used to, when I heard people complaining about certain pains they had in their body, I thought, and when they were complaining, I thought, well, I thought that's just normal. I was raised that you had to get up and go to work even when you hurt. But the sufferings, not just everyday pain, the sufferings, even if you have to be tortured for Christ's sake, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now this word creature is creation. In fact, it is the same Greek word as creation in verse 22. So I'm going to read it that way because that's what it's talking about. For the earnest expectation of the creature, creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation is waiting to see y'all glorified. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. See, this creation is going to be renovated, as it were. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It's waiting for that too. But the new heavens and the new earth would be nothing without you, saint, in your glorified state. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, or not only it, not only the whole creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. In connection with that, look at 2 Peter. See, the earth is waiting, as it were, to swallow us up in glory. But in 2 Peter, beginning in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. You believe the day of the Lord will come? I believe it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, not annihilated, dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him, found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless. See, the whole creation is in sympathy with the people of God. And the whole creation is looking for and longing to see God's glorified saints. Aren't you looking for that? Abraham looked for what? He looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. What are we going to see in the end of the book of Revelation? John said, "And I saw the holy city coming, the tabernacle of God, coming down out of heaven and dwelling on earth with man." Beloved, God's going to keep you. God's going to take care of the remnant of Israel in the Old Testament. And it's going to include the other sheep, which I have, which are not of this fold. The John 10:16 talks about. The congregations and the people who are not faithful to the truth of the gospel and not faithful to walk in holiness are not bothered by Satan. Why should he bother with them? They're already following him. He's at home with them. But those who are faithful to the gospel, those who are faithful to the house of God, those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan is at war with them. Satan is at war with you. Christ is coming again. In fact, it's on the horizon. And the war, I believe, that is being talked about here is on the horizon. The sky is getting darker and darker. Morally, things are getting darker, aren't they? Politically, things are getting worse and worse. Economically, things are getting worse and worse. I don't know whether I mentioned this in a sermon or not recently, but about a year or so ago, a 2 before was something like $2 and something. I understand now 2 before is over $8. A regular 2 before stud. Well, that didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen just in this administration. That's been happening. I talked to a man about doing some carpentry work for me a couple of years ago. He said, since the previous when they stopped importing a lot of things, he said, timber prices, construction prices have doubled even then. You see, this is not just an overnight thing. This is a trend that has been going for years. Things are getting darker morally, politically, economically, religiously, socially. In every way, things are just getting darker and darker and darker. And unless God intervenes, it's going to keep that direction. I don't know how long it'll be. Personally, I hope I'm dead before some of this takes place. I used to think in the 80s, I thought it was going to be worse before the 90s came along, but it looked like that God gave kindly a reprieve in this nation. He might give another reprieve, but He may not. I don't know. Jesus said He didn't know the day nor the hour. And I can't say, but I can say this, things are a whole lot worse than what they used to be. And we are living in an age, sad to say, when the government has such an influence on the political, on the people that profess to be Christian, that this past year, the majority of them shut their houses and did not worship. That ought to tell you something right there. When Caesar demanded to be worshipped or people be put to death, they died for the cause of Christ. We have very few that are willing to stand for the cause of Christ today. I don't know who is and who is not a child of God. I don't know how these things are going to work out. But we can see an overall trend, and it's not good. It's not good. May God have mercy upon us. You say, well, that's mighty depressing, preacher. It is from the world's standpoint, but for the Christian, he can't lose. If they kill him, what's going to happen? He just goes to be with the Lord. And if he stays around in the midst of it, God's going to take care of him that way. You say, well, how? I don't know. He didn't tell me how. But I believe God. I believe God. I didn't see the resurrected Christ, but he's in glory. I believe God. The Bible tells me so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We admit that it gives us concern, particularly with our individual self. But help us to focus on you and the truth of your word, and not to look into self, because there's nothing good in us. In our flesh dwells no good thing. And we haven't come this far by our wisdom, our strength, our fortitude. We've only made it by the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.